The sermon tonight comes from Exodus chapter 1. Please join me there. Exodus chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Now these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. They came each one with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful, and increased greatly, and multiplied, and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land." So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor and mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the fields, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Sapphira, and the other was Puah. And he said, "When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birthstool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and let the boys live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them." So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive." Pray with me. Our God, help us now to feel the weight of these passages as you are expressing truth to us. May we know it, may we understand it, and may we see how we are to live in the shadow of this world and in the light of your love, that you will be glorified in us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few years back, or maybe only a couple of years back, when we lived in downtown Beaver Falls, we were constantly facing this onslaught of the violence and the crime around us. I found myself oftentimes having to call the police because I was afraid of what was going to happen. Well, this continued and it continued and it continued, and I would often call the police, and I would tell the police when they called, they would ask my address, and I said, "I will tell you my address if you will not announce it over the radio." Because the criminals in the area have their scanners and they would listen and know who was calling the police. So I called one day when there was an especially violent altercation out front in front of our house. And when I called and I let them know, "I will tell you my address if you do not announce it over the radio." And they agreed. And I gave my address. The fight was going on. The shouting was continuing. Murder was being threatened. Guns were being threatened. And the police officer, when he came, and I was very happy when he came, instead of going over where the fight was actually taking place, he avoided it. And he came over to my house, and he walked up my steps, and he knocked on my door. And the people who were fighting the people who were the criminals, and I have every reason to believe a drug dealer, a violent man, a man who has done serious time, then saw the police come to my door. And I knew that everyone in the neighborhood now knew that I was the one who had been calling the police. Well, the tension of that moment, I had to restrain myself from calling the officer a fool for exposing my family and their lives to risk. And as he was talking to me and asking me what the problem was, I heard the man over next door shout, "I'm going to get my gun." And I locked eyes with the officer and I asked, "Didn't you hear that?" And he slumped and said, "Yeah, I guess I better go deal with that." Well, the officer walked away and things fizzled out. The officer left and then things brewed back up. And I was feeling that my life, my family's life was in danger at that point. I didn't know what these people might do since they knew I was the one who called the police again and again. So I went upstairs and I got my shotgun. And I put the shells in it. And I went and I sat down in my front room. And I waited, because if something was going to happen, I wanted it to happen while I was there, not while I was away. To feel the tension of lives being threatened, to feel the tension of people being killed and even babies being killed, is meant to have a great, great wait for us. We've recently picked up one of those great coffee table books, and it was about Abraham Lincoln. This morning when I came downstairs, it was laid open, and there was the picture of a man who had been in slavery, and his back was shredded open and mounded with scars. When I looked at it, I was struck with a grief, but I was also struck and felt as if I didn't have enough grief for a man who had been so abused and people being so mistreated. We look here in the book of Exodus. We see lives threatened. We see people severely mistreated. We see a terrible weight on the world. And as we look at this, I call upon you to remember that there's nothing new under the sun. This isn't something that had happened and has passed. It is something that continues in this world. There is a tension that continues in this world between the believer and the unbeliever. We have enjoyed a great freedom in this country, largely free from the persecution that has been and the persecution that will be. But times are ahead of us where the persecution will indeed arise again if there is not a great revival in this land and a great repentance in this land where people turn again to Christ Jesus. So the call for you this evening is to hold fast to God in the waves of onslaught and in the waves of the blessings. Our first step, the cycle twisted by sin continues. The cycle twisted by sin continues. Exodus 1:6. Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all of that generation. As we look at the world around us, we see that everyone around us will die. There is the possible reality for every one of us that we could be the last surviving member of our family. Such a burden is placed on us by death flowing from sin. Again, Ecclesiastes 1:9, that which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. This reality comes upon us and we see the twisted life that is all around us. And we see that we will face it. We must have to face it. I've considered the reality that one of my children will likely be the last surviving member of my family. And I thought, how can I prepare a child for such a thing? For such a reality. We're looking at old family pictures, and there's this lineup of family members. And there was, I think, five older ladies, and one of them has left. A generation that has passed. So we look and we see the reality of sin and death, but we also remember the reality of Christ and life. That in Christ Jesus we do have life. In Christ Jesus we do have blessing. And this brings us to our second step. The blessing continues. The blessing continues. Verse 7. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. In Genesis 17:4, the promise had been given to Abraham. As for me, behold, God said, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. That this was indeed going to take place, that sure, Abraham was going to die. Sure, his sons were going to die. Sure, his grandchildren were going to die. But that would not be the end. We see in verses 12 through 14 how this was taking place. As the affliction came upon them, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor and mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. It is a striking truth that the harder the church has been pressed in history, the truer it has been. In your own life, have you experienced this? The harder that you have been pressed, the closer you find yourself to Christ Jesus. The curse in this world pushes us to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We look and we see that God will multiply the church. He will build it up. We see what will be accomplished in salvation. In Psalm 43, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and so trust in the Lord. That as an individual is saved, more people will be saved as they look and see what is taking place. In Matthew 28, 18 and 20, this overflows into the new covenant. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You and I are a part of the fulfillment of that command. Disciples have gone out into all of the nations and have preached and have proclaimed, and many have seen and feared and have put their trust in the Lord. And we see that this ultimately will be fulfilled. In Revelation 7:9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. So we look and we see that the curse continues, and the blessing continues, and that God continues to work and will bring great things to pass. But now look and see that there is a necessary division, and our third step is the division continues. Exodus 1:9, he said to his people, this is Pharaoh, king of the Egyptians, he said to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. There is a division between the people of God and those who are not of God. The scripture actually describes it as the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Many of us have been protected for a long time. Our children have been protected from being so exposed and so pressed on by the kingdom of darkness. And many have looked and they have seen and they may be optimistic about the world. There's only room for optimism for the world as the world will trust in Christ. The good man is not a good man. The good man has only not yet been exposed. The good man who is not in Christ has only not been pushed to the point yet, or he will lash out. We can look and we can see in Scripture what the world itself does to good men as we look and see what has happened to Christ Jesus when he spoke to those who would not receive him. We can look and see the good man Paul, who would not receive Christ Jesus, in his response to the church. We can look and see all the Pharisees then who would not receive Christ Jesus and what they did to the Apostle Paul. We can look throughout history. Every time the church has been serious, her sons and her daughters were being killed. A tension arises. The division continues. 2 Corinthians 6:14 warns us, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? We must look and we must make the distinction in our lives between those who love Christ Jesus and submit themselves to his command and those who do not love Christ Jesus and will not follow his commands. Our next step, number 4, is horrible attacks continue. Horrible attacks continue. Exodus 1, 8 through 11. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply. And in the event of a war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. We see the tension build in Exodus 1, 13 and 14. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor and mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed upon them. We see that tension. Can you imagine your life being a life afflicted by those who hate Christ? Rigorous labor being put on you, dealing and working in mortar and in bricks. Some of you have had that kind of work. Have you had it with someone who hated your Lord standing over you, bashing you? This is the nature of the battle that will take place and has been taking place. Exodus 3:15 describes this fight, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, that there will be a tension continuously present. We must prepare ourselves and prepare our children for such battles. And then when push comes to shove, as it will, with a passive work and the passive tension was not fulfilling it. Exodus 1:15 and 16, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whose name was Sapphira, and the other's name was Pua. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. We see what was taking place when they couldn't stop them with the fighting, when they couldn't stop them with the work and with the whip. The answer was, kill their babies. Kill their babies. We should appreciate that tension. We should recognize the work of the beast, that it is the reality that children, even infants, will be murdered and destroyed for the God of this age. Push comes to shove, and there is no limit. There is no limit to the evil of Satan and to the evil of those who would follow him and reject Christ Jesus. Now, as this tension comes and the murderer comes on this world, we see a glimmer of light in this story. And this is our fifth step, which is fear God and not the princes of this world. Fear God and not the princes of this world. Exodus 1:17. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. We look at this, and why didn't they kill the babies? It doesn't say. They liked babies. It doesn't say because they were nice women, so they wouldn't do such things. The tension was upon them. They had every reason to believe it was their life or the life of these babies, that Pharaoh would indeed kill them if they would not yield to his horrible command, kill the babies. The only answer, the only thing that preserved these women from being the murderers of babies was the fear of the Lord. That is what was present in these midwives that allowed them to protect life and not to kill the children. The fear of the Lord is the lesson that we are to continuously be teaching ourselves in Scripture. The fear of the Lord is the lesson we are to continuously teach to our children. It is the beginning of wisdom, and apart from it is foolishness and death and even murder. Matthew 10:28. Jesus says to you, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Some will look and imagine that the fear of the Lord is an Old Testament thing. But we see the very words of Christ. Fear him. Fear him who is able to kill the body and then throw the soul into hell. So our sixth step is stand firm against the continued onslaught. Stand firm against the continued onslaught. In Exodus 1:20-22, so God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty because the midwives feared God. He established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. The time for subtlety had passed in the Pharaoh's mind. First it started with, beat them with whips. Beat them with whips. Make them work with bricks and mortar. Well, that didn't work. He went subtly to the midwives and brought them in and said, just kill the sons. Just kill the sons. Get it done. When that didn't work and the time for subtlety passed, he told all of his people, you see a Hebrew little boy? You pick him up and you throw him in the river. The command of the king. Imagine if that were the command here. You see a Christian with a baby boy, you pick him up and you throw him in the river. What would our rivers look like? What would the tension be? We would be at our wit's end. And where would we be then? But we would finally be crying out to God. We see the response of God later on. We looked at it this morning in Exodus chapter 3, that God said, I've heard your cries. I've heard your cries. Gather the elders and tell them that I am indeed concerned about them and that I have come to deliver them. In Deuteronomy 18:15, the word had been given. Before we go there, we'll look at Exodus chapter 2. So in this shadow, now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and she saw that he was beautiful. She hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set him among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. The tension is continuing here. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Would he be discovered, and would he be thrown into the Nile with the rest of the babies? The daughter of Pharaoh came down to the bath at the Nile. The tension is continuing. With her handmaid walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket. What will she do? Among the reeds, and sent her maids, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. What will happen? What will happen then? And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." And the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses, and said, "Because I drew him out of the water, brought forth from that place of death." The challenge comes, and the battle is raging. The children are being destroyed, and God brings forth one who will deliver his people. At that time, it was Moses. A prophecy had been made in Deuteronomy 18:15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," Moses said, "from among your countrymen, and you shall listen to him." Peter told us in Acts 3:22 that this was Christ. This is Christ that comes. Christ that comes and delivers us and rescues us. So in our place and in our tensions, which are real, and without a great revival in this land, will get worse. We have one deliverer, Christ Jesus, who has demonstrated his love for us and giving himself on the cross, who has demonstrated his power in being resurrected from the dead. You need no fear of man. You need no fear of man, but you need a reverence for Christ Jesus, for his word, for his power, for his commands. You and I, we will face an onslaught and struggle of tension and enmity in this world, but also great waves of blessing in Christ Jesus. Stand firm in both. Stand firm in both. You are not a foolish pastor sitting in downtown Beaver Falls in his study with his shotgun. But you are those who have had a true deliverance. You are those who have had the true rescue. He has come. He has come. God has raised up for you Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, and who has demonstrated that he has both heard you and he is deeply concerned about you. Stand firm in him and in his word. Pray with me. Our Father, we again thank you for all of the good that you have reserved for those who love you. We thank you for so great a salvation in Christ Jesus. We thank you that by being honest with us about the past, you have shown us what will be. So, Father, help us to be prepared. Help us to discern true wisdom, true love, true obedience, that we'll stand firm in your Son as we face the struggles and the trials in this world. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.